Good evening. Good evening. It certainly is good to be with you tonight. We appreciate the opportunity to come and think with you about that glorious day that we were just singing about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the face of a subject like that, a day of glory, thinking specifically about the return of our Lord, a man has certain limitations. A great deal should be said, a great deal can be said, but I have limits as to how long I can talk about it, and you have limits as to how long you can listen to me try. We're going to be thinking about the deal to say about that glorious day. And so I want to begin with you here. First, in my estimation, all of human history, that is to say past, present, and future, can be measured as it pertains to the cross at Calvary. Everyone who lived on the other side of the cross would have measured time from the beginning, that is, from creation, pointing toward the coming of Christ. And so all of those Old Testament prophets foretold of Jesus' coming. You remember in the beginning, after Adam and Eve fell, the Bible tells us that Christ started heading for Calvary, Genesis 3 and verse 15. And so all those inspired men who came after Moses continue to say, he is coming and he's going to lay down his life. Isaiah said it so eloquently. He's going to lay down his life for all of us. And of course he did come. On this side of the cross, we tend to look at life from these two poles, these two pillars. First, beginning at Calvary, no longer creation, no longer in the garden, but from the recreation based upon Jesus' work on the cross at Calvary. And the other pole, friends, that we have to see is his second coming. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul invites us to think about these two events and sort of to exist between these two poles. In verse number 26, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, listen to it, the Lord's death till he comes. We exist between these two poles. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about looking back to Calvary and living the way we ought to live based on what Jesus did at Calvary until he comes again. Don't you know Jesus is coming again? You see, that's all part of the gospel. And when Paul would go and he would teach people about who Jesus was, he didn't only tell them that this was deity that became incarnate. This was God dwelling in the flesh. He didn't stop there. He told them about the way Jesus lived, and he told them about the way Jesus died, and he told them that Jesus would come again. And that message about Jesus' second coming, it really resonated with the Thessalonians. It made a deep impression on them. In the two books that we have written to this church, 8 chapters in all, Paul saturates those pages with references to the return of Christ. I tell you something, it made a deep impression on them. I sometimes wish it would make a deeper impression on some of us. The way we live our lives today, friends, has to be deeply impacted. It has to be pushed and pulled, constrained by the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. The Thessalonians saw this as a glorious day. And when you look at the picture that the Bible paints, when you look at the picture that Paul paints in these letters, perhaps you can see why. He says, the Lord is going to come suddenly as a thief in the night. That's the way Jesus described it himself. And the Lord is going to descend from heaven, the Bible says, with a shout. And he's going to be accompanied by his angels with the voice of the archangel. He talks about what's going to happen to those souls that are here when he comes. He talks about the dead, and he assures us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and they are going to meet him in the air. And he talks about those who are still alive and remaining at the time of his return, and he says they will be caught up to be with him as well. What a glorious day. The return of the one who died for us all. The return of the one who is master of all. But this time he doesn't come to take on a human form. And this time he doesn't come to lay down his life. He comes to consummate the work of salvation. And he comes to judge those who are not yet saved. What a glorious day. I want us to think a little bit about the picture that Paul paints in these Thessalonian letters. I want us to think for a few moments tonight about why this would have arrested their attention. Why did it make such a steep impact on them? The Thessalonian church. In Acts 17, the Bible tells us that Paul is there with Silas and he goes into that area, he goes into that city, and he begins to preach the gospel. And he reasons, the Bible says, there in the synagogue, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And he's reasoning with them from the scriptures, and he's opening and alleging, the King James says, that Jesus is in fact the Christ. You know, when a man preaches the Bible, it has a way of having an impact on people. No need to descend into all kinds of philosophy and human wisdom. The Bible is perfect, converting the soul. And so people were converted there at Thessalonica. The Bible tells us that of those noble women, not a few, and of course there were others besides. But the Bible was received there with great difficulty. You remember that the Jews were not too pleased with the work that Paul was doing. And so they brought accusation and they assaulted the house of Jason. And they brought him before the secular powers there and had him accused. And so Paul and Silas had to slip out of the city by night because of the pressure. In chapter 1 and verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say they received the word of God with much affliction. But they were impacted by this idea of the Lord's second coming. I want to survey a couple of things with you tonight, if you don't mind. I just want to survey some of these passages. Perhaps we can understand why they were so impacted, and perhaps that'll help us as we think about this today. After all, we are to show the Lord's death until he comes again. If you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul opens the letter and he's talking about the Lord's return here. If you look at verse number 9 beginning, he says there, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And he's talking about the impact that the Thessalonians had on congregations in other places. He's saying, listen, the proof of our good work among you is manifest because of the name and the impact that you're having among others. And so these things themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And listen to it, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for the Son to come again. Jesus' return was going to be a glorious day. And the Thessalonians recognized that because it would be the day of awaited salvation. You see, the Thessalonians had turned from worshiping idols to serving the true and living God. These people had lived and they had known an existence where they did not know God and they had no relationship with him. And because of the gospel message, they had turned their lives completely around. And so now they were worshiping and now they were serving the true and the living God. And friends, they made that commitment at a time when there was much affliction. We don't know much about affliction in our nation, but I think we may learn a little bit about it. But you know, there are people all over the world who are worshiping God right now, who are serving the true and living God, and they're doing that with much affliction. And they would look forward to a time when they could be with their Lord and that affliction might end. But you see here also, Paul says that they were looking forward to the return of Christ because that would also be the day of their deliverance from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians lived in a sinful world, and God is going to judge a sinful world. The Thessalonians had been made to know and understand that when Jesus came again, the world was going to be judged. And if they continued to live the way they were living, they would be on the wrong side of his judgment. And so by hiding themselves in Christ, they were avoiding that wrath to come. When Jesus would come again, that would be the day of their long-awaited salvation. What a glorious day. You know, there is a sense in which men are already saved. I mean to say, as long as we're faithful and we're hiding in Christ, our salvation is secure. But our salvation has not been fully consummated. It cannot be until Jesus returns. And when he does return to consummate it, what a glorious day. What a display of his majesty. What a display of his preeminence. What a display of his excellence that he could come again to redeem men from their sins. These people were waiting for it. When you wait for something, you prepare. You expect it to come about, and so you make preparations. And once you know you are prepared, there is a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of longing and looking forward to the consummation. And that's what the Thessalonians were experiencing at this time. What a glorious day the Savior's return was going to be for them. You know, they were looking for Jesus to come, and it seemed like Jesus was taking quite a long while. They were ready and they were waiting. Friends, I say to you, what a glorious day it will be for us when Jesus comes again. What a glorious day, a show of his majesty, a display of his excellence and his prowess when Jesus comes again and helps us to fulfill all the hopes and desires we once placed in him. Listen to it. Not having seen him with our eyes, yet longing for him more than we long for anything in this life. Never having had an opportunity to touch him with our hands, but knowing that we can be in his company forevermore. We wait for that. And I tell you something, when that kind of longing is satisfied, what a glorious day. Not only because of the awaited salvation, but Paul, in talking to the Thessalonians, he talked about the fact that he would have his hope realized. In chapter 2, beginning at verse number 17, and of course we're just taking clauses and snippets here, but here he shows us that it's not just the Thessalonians who were waiting for Christ to return, but Paul was waiting for Christ to return so that he could see their salvation himself. Chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, he says, but not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Listen to it. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Jesus' return will be glorious because it will be the day of realized hope. You remember, Paul had worked to establish the congregation there at Thessalonica. And he had gone into that city with his comrades and his cohorts, and he had preached the gospel in the face of much opposition, and he had been persistent and he had been diligent in going into the synagogues and trying to help people understand that Christ had already come, that Jesus is the one all those Old Testament prophets had been talking about. And some people were glad to receive it, and some people were not. Certainly in those days, the work of a gospel preacher did not seem glorious. Paul would talk in 2 Corinthians 11 about all of the hardships that he endured. You know, beginning at verse 16, all the way down to the end of that chapter, I believe verse 33, he talked about all of the hardships that he endured in his preaching. It certainly didn't seem glorious to look at it from the outside. So why would he do it? Why would he make the sacrifices? Why would he turn away from his former life? And why would he give himself to preaching the gospel to complete strangers? What was his hope in doing so? He said the hope that he had would be realized when they were united with Christ. That would be his hope and his joy. I tell you something. If you've ever taken the Lord at his word and gone about the business of preaching the gospel to every creature, scattering the gospel seed abroad and knowing that some of it was going to fall by the wayside and knowing that some of it was going to fall on stony ground and some of it would fall among thorns, but also knowing that some of it would fall on good ground, and you see it fall on that good ground and you see it come to maturity and you see it bear fruit. I tell you, that's occasion for rejoicing. And Paul said he had seen all of that, but his hope was going to be fully realized when the Lord returned, because he was going to see these souls meeting his Lord and being acceptable to them. That, he says, was his hope. And that was the reason for his rejoicing. That's why he would say, and not only to the Thessalonians, that these disciples were his crown of rejoicing. They were the manifestation of Jesus' majesty and his power and his excellence. They were prepared to receive the Lord. And Paul's hard work was going to pay off ultimately when the Lord returned. And these saints that he had worked to convert would be fully accepted by his Lord. And he said he was going to rejoice. And surely that is cause for rejoicing. What a glorious day the Savior's return was going to be for Paul, because he was going to see the souls he led to Christ delivered up to the one he served. What a glorious day it should be for us. What a glorious day it should be for us if we take the Lord at his word and we make the necessary sacrifices and on some occasions we endure hardship, if we invite affliction through our obedience and we share the gospel with those around us and we see people accepted and we know that if they abide faithful, when Jesus returns, they will be able to see his face in peace. What a glorious day that will be. Such a display of the Lord's majesty and power in the life of Paul. A man who had been an enemy of Christ, a man who had persecuted the church, a man who by today's definition would rightly be called a mass murderer, leading people to Christ. A glorious display in his life. A glorious display in mine. I think I can say I was never a mass murderer. But the rest of that's probably true of me too. An enemy of Christ. In my own way, persecuting the church. Humbled and converted by Christ. And helping others to come to know him and be ready at his coming. A glorious day for me. What about you? That's going to be a glorious day, friends, because it will be the day of awaited salvation and it will be the day of realized hope. But I also want you to see that it will be a day of unparalleled reunion. One of the reasons the Thessalonians had been fixated on this idea of the Lord's return, it had to do with their deceased loved ones. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13. In this passage, Paul addresses at some length here their concern about their dearly departed loved ones in Christ. The Bible says, beginning at verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And that is a euphemism for those who had already died. He says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen to it, he's pointing back to Calvary. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now he's pointing forward to the Lord's return. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, and that's where we get this word rapture that we hear sometimes. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to it. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. A time of unparalleled reunion. You see, the Thessalonians were sorrowful because they were concerned that some of their departed loved ones would miss the Lord's second coming. They were so concerned and so fixated on the Lord's return that it put them into a state of stupor and depression that some of their loved ones could have possibly missed out on it. And Paul wrote to tell them, listen, not only haven't they missed it, but the ones who've already died, faithful in Christ, they'll get there before you will. He says, listen, those who have died in Christ will precede. They will go before those of us who remain. They will rise to meet Christ in the air. And those of us who are alive when Jesus comes again, we will join them. What a reunion that will be. The faithful of all ages, the redeemed of all time, joined together with Christ in the air. And then reunited with those who have not yet tasted death. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. To be forever united with our Savior. To be forever united with our departed loved ones, those who died faithful in Christ, and to know that we shall always be throughout all eternity with those whom we love and those who chose to love the Lord and with our Lord who loved us enough to die for us, will always be with him, never to be separated. Friends, that all begins on the day of his return. Can't you see why that has to be a glorious day? A sign of his majesty, a show of his excellence, a display of his great power. What a glorious day that will be for all of us. Whether we live until Christ comes again or whether we die, so long as we do either one of the two faithfully, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way, listen to it. Either way, in Christ, we win. Jesus' return is going to be the beginning of our eternal sweet communion with deity and all the redeemed. What a glorious day that's going to be. Friends, I want to think about one other aspect of this, and there's so many aspects of this in the Thessalonian letters, but I want us to just briefly think about the fact that this is going to be a glorious day. Jesus' return is going to be glorious because it will be a day of final judgment. And I know that there's going to be a lesson that we'll think about this more deeply, but I feel that I'd be remiss if I don't at least mention it. This day is going to be glorious because on this particular day when Jesus does return, God is going to show himself sovereign over all. God is going to demonstrate that no sin will go unrequited unless it is atoned for through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He will show himself preeminent over all. Every knee is going to bow one way or the other, friends, and that will be the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. The apostle writes and says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, our hope of salvation consummated in Christ upon his return. But what about everybody else? In verse 9, he says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." There are some appointed to wrath. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians, the next chapter in this sequence of material that we have, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, Paul really elaborates on this. Beginning at verse 7, he says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the," listen to it, "glory of his power." See, I couldn't leave that out because, listen, the idea of his judgment is a part of his glory, and it will be on full display in the day of his return. I think about Revelation chapter 6. And you know, in chapter 6, we have the throne scene there in the book of Revelation, and we have the seals that are being opened. And when the fourth seal is opened, we have those who had been slain for the Lamb and for his word. And they ask the question, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" In verse 10, you have the redeemed crying out, "How long, O Lord, before you display your glory, before you display your power and judge those who have done this to us?" The answer. And I know in the context of Revelation, there is a more immediate answer. That is to say, God dealing with the Roman Empire and so forth and their persecution of Christians. But in the ultimate sense, the answer, how long? The day of the Lord's return. In Matthew 25, we have Jesus talking about the circumstances of his return there. And you know, in the first part of that chapter, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins, and he tells people they need to be prepared when he comes. And then beginning at verse 14, he goes on to speak about the man who was traveling into a far country and distributed his talents to his servants according to their individual abilities. And he makes the point that people need to be productive until he returns. But after that, he paints a picture for us of the Lord having returned, sitting on his throne, and he gives us a picture of judgment. Beginning at verse number 31 in Matthew 25. Beginning at verse number 31. The Bible says there, Jesus speaking, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Jesus is saying that when he comes, that will be a time of judgment. Our God is unbelievably loving. His mercy and his kindness are unfathomable. But our God is a God of justice, and so he will judge the world. I think about this, and I think about Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And I know in that context, he's talking about the Jews, and he's talking about the fact that they had fallen away and how the Gentiles had been grafted in and so forth. But friends, on the day of our Lord's return, his goodness and his severity both will be on full display. And all of that will be a sign, a show, an unmistakable assertion of his great glory. What a glorious day it's going to be when our Lord Jesus comes again. A glorious day because it will be the day of awaited salvation. A glorious day because it will be the day of realized hope. A glorious day, the day of unparalleled reunion. A glorious day, the day of final judgment. When I think about all of this and more that could be said, it's not hard for me to understand why the Thessalonians were so arrested by this idea of Jesus coming again. We exist between these two poles, our Lord's first coming and him laying down his life at Calvary, our Lord's coming again, and the consummation of our saving faith. We think about all of this, and I think about Revelation 22 and verse 20, where Jesus would say, "Surely I come quickly. Amen." And John would say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." How we look forward to that day. What a glorious day that's going to be. Thank you.